in the run-up to Easter, we've been looking at this three-week series, A Song for Those Who Need Saved, that was last week, A Song for Crucifixion Day, that's this Sunday, and next Lord's Day, A Song for Resurrection Day. Young people, as always, we love having you here. If you want a worksheet, there's some at the back, there's some pencils at the back, there's two sizes of sheets. You can choose whichever one you think is more appropriate for you. But we love seeing parents speaking to their kids. We love seeing kids engaging with the words that we are all looking at together. Last week, as we got to Isaiah 52, you might want to look at the passage there. We were left singing. That was the dominant note, wasn't it? To break forth together into singing. That is what the watchman called the waste places of Jerusalem to do. We saw somehow there was peace for wicked Jerusalem, peace for wicked people. There was hope now for the hopeless. We saw a redemption that was even better than the Exodus. We saw somehow God's apostate people who prostituted themselves to other gods somehow beautified forever. We saw God's anger against sin dealt with. We saw the Lord with his people. We finished that passage and we were at breaking point. We were singing. God's king had returned, triumphant, to reign with his bride. And the watchman who saw the king coming, the watchman who looked in his very eyes, called the people to sing. But what did they see? What did they see in the king that caused them to rejoice, that caused them to sing? The question we left with, which we were at bursting point for, was the great question of how? How were those great promises possible? How was that magnificent transformation possible? How was it all true? Let me be honest, as I came to this passage, I really struggled. I struggled in many ways. One way simply because there is so much here in it. You know, it's a mind we could spend, gosh, weeks, months looking at. I struggled how to teach it clearly. I struggled because it's so graphic. Struggled because it's so moving. Palmy thought, why not this morning? Let's just read the passage over and over and over and over for half an hour. And just sit in it. But we're not going to do that. Instead, we want to see the reason for the rejoicing last week. We were called to sing. The question was how. The first word of our passage, behold. If you've got a Bible, please do turn with me to Isaiah 52 from verse 13. If you've got a Black Church Bible, we are on page 574 and 575. Let me read our passage for us. Isaiah 53 from verse 12. To 53 verse 12, no, 52, gosh, what a typo this is. 52:13 to 53:12. That's what we're reading. And then I'll pray and ask the Lord for his help. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see. And that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Let me pray again, ask the Lord for his help. Let me pray. Father, we ask as we come to your word, may you so incline our hearts to it. Raise our affections to you, free us from all distractions. We ask all thoughts of things coming up, and instead open our eyes to see you, Lord, that we might leave here having beheld you. And as your people here, may you unite our hearts in your steadfast love and satisfy our hearts in that love, we pray, Lord Jesus, for your glory. Amen. Amen. As always, our headings are on the handout there for us in the service sheet. And I forgot to mention at the start as well, if you're wondering what this black thing is around us, you're not in the Holy of Holies, don't worry about that. It's our T-loop system. So you've got hearing aids and you have a T-loop setting, that is the bad boy for you. So hopefully now we'll all be able to hear what we are doing better each week. When I survey the wondrous cross, when I survey the lethal injection, when I survey the electric chair, when I survey the hangman's noose. Have you ever wondered about why we sing and rejoice in an execution? Seems odd in and of itself, perhaps, doesn't it? Doesn't really fit with the flow of the passage. If you were here last week, it's not at all what we were expecting. Here's this triumphant king returned, beautifying his people, and what is it the watchmen see? Well, what we read in our passage. What we have here in this section here of the book of Isaiah is a song about this servant, which will result in singing. It is not him that is singing, it is us singing about his death. Is it right to sing about someone's death? Yes. Correct answer. Yes, but not because they die, but because of what their death achieved. What I want us to do this morning is, by God's grace, is to do what our opening word says, to behold, to see. Isaiah wants us to see this servant king, to see him suffering, not simply to see it, but to behold it, to understand it, to grasp what's happening in Jesus' death on the cross, and to take it on board. As you'll see in your handout, the way in which this is written is what we call a chiasm. So I've got two bookends on the outside, they then build in, and then there's one central point in the middle. So we're going to take each couple together, ending with the main point, the pinnacle, the middle of our passage together. Let's look at our first point then. Do you see him? The servant humiliated and exalted. Look from 52 verse 13. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many as were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and has formed beyond that of the children of mankind, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. Look at the other pair, 53 from verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. The servant that we are to behold, the servant that we are to look at, it is clear he shall prosper. He shall be high. He shall be lifted up. He shall be exalted. It's all the language that God uses of himself in the Bible. Language Jesus applies of himself in John's gospel. This suffering servant, we know the Lord Jesus Christ, he will share in God's glory. By this event, he will be exalted. He shall see life. He shall see his offspring. He shall prosper. And yet, in tension with that, he shall be humiliated. Look at 52:14. By the time humanity is done with him, he'll be unrecognizable. So battered, so horrifically beaten, to look upon him, he won't even look human anymore. We know earlier from Isaiah, his beard ripped from his face. You look at most of the artwork of Jesus, stained glass windows, perfect skin, flowing hair. Friends, that is not what we read of here. Here is a man beaten so badly, he looks like something from a horror movie. The servant, crushed. Verse 10, by whom? It was the will of God to do this. So how therefore can this be true? How can both these things be utterly true? How can this servant be exalted, be given glory worthy of God alone, and yet at the same time be so horrifically despised? 52:13, because a servant acts wisely, he will be exalted. 53:11, because the servant's anguish, many will be made righteous. 53:12, because his life is poured out, he is able to live again. To summarize it, because the servant king suffers, blessing will flow out and glory will be given to him. That's how this relationship works. Because he is humiliated, he shall be exalted. This is why my Father loves me, Jesus says in John 10. Why? Because I lay down my life. What does this mean? It means this, as Alec Mattia puts it. In this we discover that we are secure in Christ. We find ourselves in the presence of love beyond anything known when we come to our Father through Christ. And he says, I was delighted when my son died for you. And I'm still delighted in you because I still delight in him. Look at 52:15. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. What's the outflow of this? So shall he sprinkle many nations. It's the language of covenant, isn't it? The benefit which the suffering servant achieves, Who is it for? It's for the nations. It will be for the world. The nations will be blessed through him in this event which he is doing. Rulers will come to look on upon the servant. And what will they ultimately do? They'll pipe down, that's what they'll do. They'll behold him. And their mouths shall be closed. 53:12, therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death. He was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressions. Just see it again, the servant's achievement. Who is it for? It is for the many. It is for the nations. He poured out his life. Notice, he did this. He poured out his life. He bowed his head on the cross. All of this was his decision. He was not forced to do any of it. That is something which is so clear through these stanzas. All of it he chose to do. And therefore he shall be super exalted. You might know that in Hebrew, to emphasize something, we repeat it, or they repeated it. Perhaps the well-known quote from R.C. Sproul, the Bible doesn't say that God is love, 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 or that God is light, 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 but that God is holy, holy, holy. This humiliated servant, battered beyond human recognition, for the benefit of others, and yet high, lifted up, exalted, the same thing three times. So do you see him? Do you see him, the suffering servant, your Savior, humiliated and exalted? Second, do you see him, the servant, despised and innocent? If you hear last week, remember that God was rolling up his sleeves. We saw the arm of the Lord, God rolling up his sleeves. He's going to act. We saw how in Exodus, that's how it's described. The arm of the Lord was revealed. He plucks out his people, pulls them out of slavery in Egypt, through the sea. He brings them to himself. When God rolls up his sleeves, when the arm of the Lord is mentioned, nothing can get in its way. Nothing can stop the arm of the Lord from achieving his end. Look at verse 1 of 53. For who has believed what he has heard, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And what do they see when the great mighty arm of the Lord is revealed? What is his rescue like? What mighty thing will we see? Verse 2. For he grew before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. That's not what we expect, is it? If we expect that, the answer is we've become too familiar with it. This does not look mighty, does it? This does not look like the mighty arm of the Lord. Picture the scene, the baked ground of the desert landscape. One leaf comes up through the cracked mud, fragile. Will this leaf survive? Will it not? Does that look mighty? No. It looks anything but mighty. How did the Lord Jesus arrive? Was he a mighty oak ready for battle? No. Fragile, his human body knitted together in the womb of a virgin. Born in a borrowed stable. Will he make the night? Will he survive? Assassins sent to murder him. He had to flee to Egypt. Will he survive? It's all fragile. It doesn't look strong, does it? Verse 2 goes on, he had no form of majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. One of our young people, a couple of Sunday evenings ago, asked us, what does Jesus look like? The answer, we don't know what he looked like. What we do know is that there's nothing special about him. Nothing that made him stand out. The truth is, we'd probably just walk straight past him in the street. Isn't that true in a way, yet still when we come to God's word sometimes? We can look at Jesus yet not see him. We can look at someone passing us in the street yet not understand who they are. Jesus didn't look any different. He wasn't singled out on, or he wasn't picked on for looking different. And yet, verse 3, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Left to ourselves, we would not esteem him. God's servant here, overlooked, oppressed, willing to be led to death, willing to die for the very people that overlook him, willing to die for the very people who despise him and reject him, willing to die for the very people who cause him such grief. In those outside stanzas, everything seems so voluntary. Here it seems like he's abused. He's despised. But we know that's not true. So in your mind's eye, picture that scene. Take yourself to Golgotha. Take yourself to the place of the skull. Take yourself to the place where they crucified our Lord. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not its mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Friends, what do we see here? We see here a man who was utterly innocent, a man who had no deceit, a man who had done no violence, a man who would be declared 3 times in the Gospels by Pilate as innocent, innocent, innocent. And yet before him a crowd that would bay for his blood and shout, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. He went to the cross and he opened not his mouth. Think of this analogy here Isaiah gives us. Think of the sheep going to the slaughter. It doesn't open its mouth. Why? Why does the sheep go into slaughter and not open its mouth? Because it doesn't know what's coming. That's why it doesn't open its mouth. It doesn't know what's coming. It doesn't know what's about to come to it. So it doesn't open its mouth. It has no idea what's about to come. So it's silent. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he knew exactly what was to come. Yeah, he didn't object. Didn't resist. His actions are deliberate. His actions were intentional. As the Apostle Peter would later put it in 1 Peter chapter 2, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you are straying like sheep, but have now returned to shepherd and overseer of your souls. Writes Peter, who saw this, who witnessed this, who beheld this. Do you see him on Golgotha? The servant, despised and innocent. And so we come to the heart of the passage. So we come to the pinnacle. So we come to the mountaintop. Do you see him, the servant, punished in place of his people? Look at verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Our griefs, our sorrows, He carried them. All of our struggles, all of the effects of sin in the world, all of our failing bodies, our damaged minds, he carried them. And he bore the rod of God against our sin. Why? Because of what he had done. That's what it looks like, doesn't it? He did wrong, so he's punished. No, that's the mistake Job's friends make, as we'll see in a few weeks' time. The Lord Jesus did nothing wrong. What does the passage say? The servant, Lord Jesus Christ, he bore the rod of God, the wrath of God, but not because of anything he had done, but because of everything that we had done wrong. Jesus suffered for us. His body broken for us. His suffering really our suffering. His body broken really our body broken. We are there with him. How do you fix something that's gone wrong? How do you fix a society, a culture, a people where something has gone wrong? Well, you can't brush away the problem, can you? You can't ignore it. You can't move some people about in different positions, no. Sin must be accounted for. Sin can't be ignored, can't be swept under the table. For our sin, my sin, your sin, he was pierced. What an image that brings up in your mind. Think of the knife piercing that pressure in, until it splits, and in still further it goes. He was pierced. Why? For our transgressions. That deliberate crossing over the line, that's what transgression means. For all of our willful, deliberate acts of rebellion, he was pierced for it. Marvel at that the next time you sin. He was crushed. Again, one image, that unbearable weight, never ceasing, just pushing down, 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 until whatever's under it is dust. He was crushed. Why? For our iniquities. What's that? Our twisted nature. Think of the next time when you perhaps been cooking some chicken at home. You fill the kettle up. You're going to pour the boiling water upon the plastic the chicken's been in. And what happens? It all curls up. All twists around. That's our iniquities. That's our nature. For our deliberate sin, he was pierced. Just for our twisted, sinful nature, he was crushed. Just imagine a counter clicking every time for our iniquity. Click, click, click. All throughout the day, click, click, click. It's bedtime with the kids. Click, click, click. Is it any wonder the psalmist writes, if you, O Lord, should mark our iniquities, who could stand? The chastisement that brought us peace was bore by him. The punishment that brought us peace was taken by him. There was only peace because there was punishment. My iniquity, your iniquity, all of it laid on him. So that is why we sing. Because our rebellion has been paid for. This is why we rejoice in the cross. It's what we call penal substitutionary atonement. Jesus paid the penalty of our sin, the penalty of our transgressions, the penalty of our iniquities. He paid for it in our place as our substitute. It's substitutionary. Why? To make us one with God. The righteous dying for the unrighteous to bring us to God. That's what read in 1 Peter 2, wasn't it? Or as John Stott wonderfully puts it in his book, The Cross of Christ, sin is man substituting himself for God. Salvation is God substituting himself for man. The righteous one, the Son of God, drinking the cup of God's wrath down to its dregs, dying for every last sinner who would trust in him. Why are we bothering to plant a church? Because Jesus died for people. He died for people for whom he drank the cup of God's wrath. The problem is they just don't know it yet. Their sin has been paid for. They just don't know it yet. We sing because Jesus died for us. He died for me. He died for you. We sing because his death was not in vain. We sing because his death was triumphant, something we'll look for in more detail next week. He loses his life and yet gains eternity forever. High, lifted up, exalted. Friends, do we see him? Do we see our suffering servant, our Savior this morning? I was trying to think how else can I help us to see this? John Stott, The Cross of Christ. Let me read a playlet. I guess it was that sermonette, a little play. Let me read it for us this morning. At the end of time, billions of people were scattered on a great plain before God's throne. Most shrank back from the brilliant light before them. But some groups near the front talked heatedly, not with cringing shame, but with belligerence. Can God judge us? How can he know about suffering? Snapped a pert brunette. She ripped open her sleeve to reveal a tattooed number from a Nazi concentration camp. We endured terror, beatings, torture, death. And another group, of black man lowered his collar. What about this? He demanded, showing an ugly rope berm. Lynched for no crime but being black. In another crowd, a pregnant schoolgirl, sullen eyes. Why should I suffer? She murmured. It wasn't my fault. Far out across this plain, there were hundreds of such groups. Each had a complaint against God for the evil and suffering he permitted in this world. How lucky God was to live in heaven, where all was sweetness and light, when there was no weeping, no fear, no hunger, no hatred. What did God know of all that man had been forced to endure in this world? For he leads a pretty sheltered life, they said. So each of these groups sent forth their leader, chosen because they'd suffered the most. A Jew from a concentration camp. A black man from the Cat-Atlantic slave trade. A person from Hiroshima, a horribly deformed arthritic, a thalidomide child. In the center of the plane, they consulted with each other, and at last they were ready to present their case. And it was rather clever. Before God could be qualified to be their judge, he must endure what they'd endured. Their decision was that God should be sentenced to live on earth, to live on earth as a man. Let him be a Jew, they said. Let the legitimacy of his birth be doubted. Give him a work so difficult that even his family will think he's out of his mind when he tries to do it. Let him be betrayed by his closest friends. Let him face false charges. Let him be tried by a prejudiced jury. Let him be convicted by a cowardly judge. Let him be tortured. At the last, let him see what it means to be terribly alone. Then let him die. Let him die so there can be no doubt that he died. And let there be a great host of witnesses to verify it. As each leader announced his portion of the sentence, loud murmurs of approval went up from the throng of people assembled. And when the last had finished pronouncing sentence, there was a long silence. No one uttered another word. No one moved. For suddenly they all realized that God had served this sentence already. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? Seven 700 years after Isaiah wrote these words, an Ethiopian chariot would read, an Ethiopian inner chariot, chariot's not reading, an Ethiopian in the chariot would read these words and be asked, "Do you understand?" The servant on the cross, he did not open his mouth, but now is the time for us to open ours. Peter, on that day, told the Ethiopian the good news. The good news that this suffering servant who died in his place for his sins was indeed the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. And so through this one conversation, the gospel came to Africa for the very first time. Friends, we prayed earlier that when we come to Christ, our greatest problem in life has been dealt with. That is not to minimize other suffering we face in our life, but rather to give it proper place. It is completely and utterly true that sin is our greatest problem, forgiveness is our greatest need. Therefore, we have been entrusted with something far more valuable than any cure of cancer or anything else in this world. We have been given something far more precious than this whole world, because we've been given the Lord Jesus Christ to tell people. So we go and tell.